Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Peter's first letter and identifying some of the things he has to say to all of the churches scattered around Asia Minor on the subject of living well. And today we're going to look at the idea of living well as a blessed and blessing church. Years ago, we used to sing a hymn that had these words: "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." If we were to make a list of some of the blessings that we've received in recent days, we probably would identify a lot of positive things that we've encountered. Maybe we've received an encouraging phone call from somebody, or we've received an unexpected gift from someone, and we felt what a blessing it has been to receive those things. Or maybe the sun came out while we were walking, or someone gave us a drink when we were engaged in some hard practical work. Or maybe somebody offered to take your kids to the park to give you a bit of rest, and you felt what a blessing it has been to receive those things. And of course, when we're thinking about blessings, it's not just physical blessings that we can celebrate when we're Christians, but also spiritual blessings that we have received. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he was talking about all of these spiritual blessings, and in fact, he couldn't stop once he had started. Here are some of the things in which he says: "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." So many blessings to give God thanks for. And I think if we are going to live well as a blessed and blessing church, then part of that process is to intentionally count our blessings. As the song goes: surely every season you are good to me. And I think that's important to remember in order for us to maintain balance in our lives when we're going through tough times, by recalling and speaking out how what God has done and what he is doing. It helps us to remember that at times that are difficult, God is still with us because he is faithful and says he'll be an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And Peter shares something of this message with the churches that he's writing to in his first letter. And in fact, he goes one step further, suggesting that even the tough times that they are facing can be a blessing. He says this in 1 Peter 4:14: "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." I'm not sure that the word blessing would have been the first word that would have come to their mind while they're thinking about the adversity. Yippee, we are blessed. I think probably other words came to mind to describe their situation. Peter knew that these churches were going through some level of persecution. He'd written in 1 Peter 1:6, "Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And then in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds." In 1 Peter 4:4, he goes on to write, "They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you." And then he follows this up in chapter 4, verse 12, saying, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you." As they made a stand for Christ, so they were receiving a measure of flak back from the people in the community. One, because they were not engaging in all the revelry of the day, and secondly, because they were now worshipping Jesus rather than worshipping Caesar. And so, as we've seen in our previous study, Peter instructs the church to counteract these accusations by being good citizens of Rome, and to submit to the authorities, and for slaves to submit to their masters, and for Christian wives to submit to their non-believing husbands, which was a challenge because in that culture, all women had to worship the same gods as their husbands, because that was a mark of respect. Now Peter goes even further and encourages the church to see such opposition as a blessing. So how can they remain positive in such a negative situation? How could the actual experience of being insulted be a blessing? Well, stay with me and we'll get to that in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I watched a family favourite film, Pollyanna, a film that's full of all kinds of great insights into human behaviour, including showing how church ministers should not behave. One of the central ideas of this film is how this young orphan, Pollyanna, has a positive attitude to tough times. Rather than looking for the negative in the situation, she looks for the positive. She plays the glad game, looking for something to give thanks for in every situation. And whilst this isn't a Christian film, that attitude is supported in Scripture because Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now notice on that occasion, Paul isn't saying, "Give thanks for your circumstance." He is saying, "Give thanks in your circumstance." In other words, look for something positive to express while going through this negative situation. And I wonder if that is your natural attitude in life. If you were to reflect over the last 24 hours, how many times have you given thanks for something? And how many times have you been negative in your speech about something? Now, in order to get into the right mindset to preach on this theme today, I've decided to record this sermon in two parts, because in just a few moments, I'm heading off to the dentist. About 5 weeks ago, I was eating a very delicious bacon sandwich, and I suddenly became conscious of the fact I wasn't only eating bacon, but I was also eating silver filling and a bit of white enamel, because my tooth had broken. Here, have a look. Now, I have to say that I wasn't pleased that I have broken my tooth, but I was giving thanks that I wasn't experiencing any pain. Because as you'll know, if you have had toothache, when you get a throbbing pain in your mouth, you can't concentrate on anything else. But now, the dreaded day has come. And in just a few moments, I will be going to the dentist. And I know what I'm likely to experience. I know that they're going to put a needle into my gum and into my lip. And they're going to inject anesthetic into it. Or at least I hope they do, otherwise it's going to be extremely painful. And then I know that my lip and this side of my face is going to feel like it's out here. Then I know they're going to start drilling into my tooth. And then I know that they're going to stick a great big plastic tube down into my mouth to suck up all of the water and perhaps some blood. And then I know that if the process is going to take quite long, that my jaw is really going to ache by the end of it. I know I'm going to experience all of those things in just a few minutes' time. But I do want to give thanks that I actually have a dentist that I can go to who has got the skills to fix this tooth. There are many people in lots of different countries who don't have that kind of luxury. So I'm going to head off now to the dentist to get this broken tooth fixed, and then I'll come back and I'll carry on with this sermon later. Only joking, everything's fine. Yes, I do have a little bit of a numb lip, but hey, I've got a brand new tooth. And I'm thankful that it won't be too long before I'll be able to eat on this side of my mouth once again. Now, of course, when Peter writes to the churches, he's dealing with something not as basic as a broken tooth, but some things that are far more serious. But I would suggest that if we want to be people who are grateful and thankful people, then we need to practice giving God thanks in the smaller things that we encounter, so that it helps to build a good foundation for developing a thankful and grateful attitude, particularly when we're dealing with harder difficulties in our life. As Peter teaches the church how to respond to negative circumstances that they're experiencing because of their faith in Jesus, he gets them to think about the subject of blessing. A blessing that they can give and a blessing that they can receive. So first of all, let's think about this blessing that they can give. 1 Peter 3 verses 8 to 9 says this: "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Peter is encouraging the church to think positively about each other and to use their lips to speak positively about their enemies and to speak out good things and true things, as well as speaking to God in prayer, knowing that he will be attentive to their words. And it may be that Peter is writing to people in the church who he knows have not been very good with their lips. Maybe they've been judgmental of other believers who are approaching this situation differently to them. Or maybe they've been judgmental of those who are pagans in the community where they're living. And Peter is calling them to be careful and be wise with what comes out of their mouths, that it may be a blessing and not a curse. Peter says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay insult with insult, because in doing so, you're no better than the person who's bringing that original harm to you. You now become the oppressor and they become the victim if you adopt the same offensive actions that have been shown to you. Peter's instruction is to do the complete opposite. He says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And I wonder if Peter had in his mind the words of Jesus that he had spoken to him and the other disciples when he'd been teaching about loving your enemy. This is what Jesus said in Luke 6. "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Bless those who curse you, says Jesus. Peter says, repay evil with blessing. Do the complete opposite to what would be expected, they're saying. Don't let bitterness and anger and vengeance rise up within you, but instead counteract that tendency by blessing the person instead of cursing them. And Peter says, you're called to do this, and the result of it will be that you will inherit a blessing. Now, this subject of blessing has been something that I've been interested in for a number of years. And whilst we haven't got time to go into it much for this sermon, it will be something I'm sure at some point in the future we'll return to. It's interesting that not a huge number of books have been written about blessing. Those that have explored the idea include Roy Godwin, whose books Grace Outpouring and The Way of Blessing tell the formation of the retreat centre Llandybrennan in West Wales, where they've seen many miracles of healing as a result of pronouncing blessing over people. Also, you might have come across this book by John Trent and Gary Smalley called The Blessing, and this focuses particularly on the power of parents blessing their children. They're just two of a very small number of books that have explored the concept of blessing, and I think it's a subject that definitely is worthy of much more prayerful research, especially in regards to the idea of blessing as it appears in the Old Testament. And maybe you would like to do a little bit of research on this subject. Have a read of Genesis 12 and notice that God blessed Abraham. But it wasn't just some nice words of hopeful intent, just saying, I hope everything goes well with you, Abraham. When God blessed Abraham, it was a prophetic declaration of what will happen. And the same thing happens when it comes to the words of Isaac. If you read Genesis 27, it says that after Isaac had been tricked to give the firstborn blessing to Jacob instead of Esau, he speaks out the word of blessing of the firstborn over Jacob.
Now, why does Esau get so distressed over the fact that his dad has done this? Why doesn't Isaac just simply pronounce the same nice words over Esau? It could be because the pronouncement of blessing is far more than just mere words. Then why not have a little look at Genesis 48 and 49, when Jacob grows old and he pronounces blessing over all of his children. And have a look and see that actually all the things he says to them are not just nice, well-meaning words of praise for them, but that what he says to them is a prophetic declaration of what will be. So I've often wondered if this spiritual ministry of blessing has far more depth of meaning than just saying nice things to people and sharing our hopeful wishes for their well-being. And maybe when Jesus and Peter talked about blessing our enemies rather than cursing them, maybe it's more than just saying nice things about those people who say nasty things about us. Maybe the blessing of enemies is a strong, powerful, prophetic weapon that God has given to us in the church to engage in effective spiritual warfare. And if that's the case, then we would do well to examine it more. So if you'd like to explore this subject, then I encourage you to do so. And then once you have done and you want to share your thoughts, please feel free to do so by email or give me a Zoom meeting and we'll chat together about what you found. So Peter says, when you experience adversity because of your faith, there is a blessing that you can give others. But there's also a blessing that you can receive. In chapters 1 and 2, Peter has talked about the sacrifice of Jesus, likening him to the sacrificial lamb whose precious blood has been shed to pay the price for sin. Peter has spoken in chapter 2 about the rejection that Jesus experienced, the threats, the insults, the abuse. And yet he did not retaliate. And Peter followed that by saying in chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter encourages the church to be Christ-like in their response to adversity, to actually see it as an honour to suffer for Christ, for in doing so, they can identify with the suffering of Christ that was experienced in order to make forgiveness and eternal life available to all those who put their trust in him. And that, of course, is what the period of Lent is meant to be all about that we're going through at the moment. Quite often within this particular period of time, people give things up for Lent. The idea, however, is not just to give up chocolate or just to give up watching television or just to give up doing something and that's it. Although those things in themselves may have some physical or mental benefit, it's only when we give up something and we replace it with a focus on Christ and what he has given up for us that we can reap the spiritual benefit of this process during Lent. We engage in a small sacrifice by giving up something very minor, and in doing so, we then replace it by focusing on the huge sacrifice made by Jesus to bring about our salvation. When Peter teaches the church about suffering for doing good, he follows it immediately with a call to remember the suffering of Jesus. For example, 1 Peter 3:17 says, "It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." What an honour, what a privilege, what a blessing, says Peter, to be able to share in the sufferings of Christ just as he suffered for us. And in 1 Peter 4:14, he says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." When Peter wrote this, he may well have had in his mind the words of Jesus once again, that Jesus had spoken in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said about how people who follow him should respond when they're persecuted for their faith. Matthew 5 verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Many of the people who Peter was writing to would not have considered themselves to be very important in society, and maybe not very important in God's eyes. But Peter is saying is that if you will have the right attitude when you're being persecuted for the faith, then you will have the privilege of sharing in exactly the same thing that the great men and women of God have experienced throughout the ages as they have sought to serve God in a pagan world. And so Peter shows us that the church can live well as a blessed and blessing church when experiencing opposition, because it's an opportunity to share in the suffering of Christ, and also an opportunity to pronounce a blessing upon those who are heaping the insults upon us in a way which they would not expect at all. And that includes the sharing of our faith with those very people. And so with all that in mind, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." May we be encouraged to be faithful in our witness for God this week, as we have the opportunity, by always being prepared to give an answer for what we believe when anybody asks us, and to do so in an attitude of gentleness and respect. And if we do find ourselves encountering any form of insult or abuse for what we believe, may God remind us to practice the ministry of blessing instead of cursing, using our lips for good rather than for harm, just as Jesus did, and to count it a blessing to be able to share in something of the suffering of Christ.